Good morning again. If you would, please open up with me in your Bibles. If you did not bring one, there are pew Bibles in every pew. To Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. While you're opening there, a few questions to begin this morning. Is family important to you? Is church important to you? I consider these to be important questions, and I think that this text before us sheds a lovely light on them. And so I would encourage you to think about these as we go into the reading of God's Word this morning. Another way to put it, maybe, for those who are taking notes, the doctrine being emphasized in Genesis 46, among a few others, the doctrine being emphasized is that God works for His chosen family. God works for His chosen family. Let's pray before we read God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning, and we do pray that You would open up Your Word to us, that You would reveal what it is that You would have for us, that You would reveal Jesus Christ, that You would reveal that good news that saves sinners, of which we are. Lord, I pray that not only that, but as we continue to see what You would have for us, that we would know, as those confessing Christ, how to move forward well with the truths that You present to us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Now open it up to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Genesis 46, verses 1 through 27. So, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Eridi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ahi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ar. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. And we shall see why we give thanks in just a moment. There are two points that I believe emphasize this doctrine that I mentioned before we read our scripture this morning. God works for his chosen family. The two points are this. The first, God comforts his chosen family, verses 1 through 4. Second point, God preserves his chosen family. That's the genealogy, verses 5 through 27. First, God comforts his chosen family. The story is picking up speed now. The genealogy might have thrown you off, but recall with me where we are, if you've been with me or if you're familiar with the story. It's picking up speed. Joseph, who was in Egypt, has revealed himself to his brothers, who didn't know that he was alive, who didn't know that he had all the power of Egypt at his command. And he has revealed himself. Not only has he revealed himself, he sought reconciliation. The brothers are reconciled, and now Joseph has told them, go get Dad. And go get all our family and bring them down here. Because remember, they're 2 years into a 7-year famine, and the famine is bad. Death bad. Not, oh, I'm hungry and I have to eat something I don't want bad. Death bad. And so, Joseph is telling him, go get Jacob, my father. Everybody, bring them down. The story has escalated. We kind of paused at all these places, but now we are in a moment of action. The wagons are rolling, and we're going to Egypt. But before we go further, we need to slow down and we need to zoom out. Because in this chapter, and especially these first few verses, we need to also remember where this story is located in the larger history of God's people. Remember it with me. Abraham, which is Jacob's grandfather, Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham was called and promised by God. He was called as an individual to go and be the people of God. He would bless the nations. Abraham's seed would be innumerable. God gave serious promise to Abraham over and over and over. Well, Abraham's promised son, one of the promises, Isaac, he continued in that promise and he was preserved in that promise. Jacob's father. And now we come to Jacob himself, who is established in the same promise given to Abraham, continued in Isaac, continued in Jacob. He's established in this promise because of his progeny. 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation. He is established. God has done it. Here's why this is important to us this morning, as opposed to other mornings. That truth was always there. This is the first time we're bringing it up formally. Here's why it's important to us. It's the location that draws us to this. Be'er Shabbat, the well of seven, the well of the oath. This well is very important to the people of God, and particularly to these patriarchs. For instance, you don't have to flip there with me, but I'll just read a few verses from Abraham's life and Isaac's life. Abraham and Beersheba in Genesis 21. In Genesis 21, we find Abraham in a bit of a border dispute, having some difficulty as he's a sojourner in the land. This is verses 33 and 34 of Genesis 21. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is where God blessed him and preserved him and kept his family okay from a king named Abimelech. Likewise, his son, in Genesis 26, Isaac, comes across Abimelech, Phicol, his commander. And in Genesis 26, we see something similar, verses 23 through 25. From there, he, that is Isaac, went up to Beersheba. And Yahweh appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he, that is Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now we come to Jacob, Isaac's son, verses 1 through 4, chapter 46. So Israel is another name for Jacob. God gave him the name Israel. Israel and Jacob are one person. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to, what do you know? Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. God is emphasizing comfort to Jacob because with the promises to Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and his father, God said, don't leave the land. Do not leave the land. I will bless you. I will stay with you and be with you. Do not leave the land. I am your God. And so, as Jacob is leaving the land because of a famine, a similar instance to his father Isaac, he comes to the well. A well where God has revealed himself many times to his family. And you can only imagine, right, the difficulty that he's having. He's leaving home. The home that his grandfather and his father had established. What is he doing? Is it right? God comforts him with his own words. God reveals himself to his chosen family. And he reveals himself in blessing and comfort. And there is blessing and comfort from God even in Egypt. Because it was never about the land in the first place. It was and is and always will be God's very presence. The first part of verse 4 says it so well. This is God speaking. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. This is God speaking. I myself will go down with you. Like he's walking with him. This is God that is speaking. God comforts his chosen family. And this family is a special one to us because an individual family is mixed perfectly with the church. The family here that we're talking about, Israel, the nation, well, we see in the New Testament that this is the church. And so we see this perfect combining. This family is the church, the seedling of what we see in Jesus' time and in our own time. There's a combination that can't happen again. There's too many of us now by God's great blessing. They're all together right here, the church. We won't see that again on this side of glory. Here, in this very primordial state, we see that God blesses and comforts his chosen family, which is also the church, and it's both them and it's us. Listen to the depth of the promise, the nearness of verses 1 through 4, and recognize that there is a history of salvation that's being continued from grandfather Abraham through father Isaac, through son Jacob, all the way through his sons, following it through to Jesus and into our time. It's a salvation history. And he doesn't leave us in the dark. That is God. He doesn't leave us without any communication. He is near to us, and he tells us that he is our God. Just as he tells Jacob that he will be with us, we have that magnified a millionfold because Jesus Christ, his other name, Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to earth. He lived a life as we did. He knows perfectly what we go through, the trials and the tribulation, and he lived a perfect life without sin. And now he prays for us, even after sacrificing himself on our behalf. What wonder is the gospel? Emmanuel, God with us. We see it in a shadow here because God is here with Jacob, and we have it much more. The Spirit Himself dwelling within each and every one of us. In this text, not only does God bless and comfort and reveal Himself, but He also protects and preserves His people. This is our second point. God preserves His chosen family. Have you ever wondered why genealogies are in the Bible? I knew when I was reading the genealogy. I'm not being cynical, and I'm not trying to call anybody out. I know that when I was reading the genealogy, some of you were like, why is he reading the genealogy? I'll tell you a brief story. The other Reverend Thomas in downtown Columbia, I don't think there's more than two Reverend Thomases. The one I'm referring to is Dr. Thomas at First Press Columbia. I remember when I was a younger man that he was preaching through Ezra and Nehemiah. And as he was preaching through Ezra and Nehemiah, you come across quite a few genealogies. And one night, all he did was read a genealogy. And afterwards, he actually called the people to repent. He said, I know that some of you did not pay attention, did not care, and thought that what I was reading was not important. You just called God's word unimportant. Repent. I won't go so far today. However, it's a good example. What Dr. Thomas was getting at is what I am getting at. The genealogies in Scripture are important. Different genealogies are important for different reasons. And this one here holds some wonderful nuggets for us to grasp. Names matter. Genealogies matter because they are revealing God's people, who has been preserved up to then, where they came from, and who's coming after them. In light of that, this genealogy lends itself to five applications. You heard me right, five applications from a genealogy. And as we get into these, remember how this family is special, because it's not only a family, it's also the church of the time. It's the church, capital C, God's chosen family. So first, in our five applications, place yourself within the greater context of your family history. For many of you, and I've heard this as testimony, for many of you, God has been working for many generations, bringing each of you in your family to faith, one by one by one, over the generations. Pause and think about that for a moment. And in awe and wonder, praise God for it. Second, maybe that's not you. Perhaps you're the very first believer in your family. Well, praise God for the generations that are to come after you, because God is a God of the generations. And remember that this family in our text is also the church. And if you are a member here at Centennial or a member of another Bible-professing church, if you are a member here, you are part of a massive family that God has been comforting here at Centennial, at least, for over 100 years. That history is your history. Even if you joined just this morning, looking for the girls, there's one. Even if you joined just this morning, that history is your history. That genealogy is your genealogy. So I'll say it again. Pause and think about that, and then praise God for it. Third, recognize the promise-making and covenant-keeping God that preserves His chosen family. By my count, I see 11 documented wayward children listed here who came home. God is a generational God. And as we call upon the name of the Lord, He brings His own home. Parents, no matter what the age, parents, if you're going through this, believe it when I say it. Hold fast to the genealogies of Scripture and watch God work. Fourth, And in light of that last application, we've got to realize that God takes our families very seriously. And so we should take our families seriously. No matter your children's age, if you can't give me the game plan for how you're seeking to spiritually care for them, well, we're putting ourselves at a very big disadvantage. It's not age dependent. We plan so well for physical nourishment, for emotional nourishment, but when we neglect the spiritual nourishment, we put ourselves in desperate need and we put ourselves in a desperate handicap. Begin now even to pray and to cry out to God how you might begin to form a spiritual plan, a spiritual nourishment plan. Reach out to an elder. Reach out to me. Fifth, if you think that these applications regarding children aren't for you because you don't have children, well, I would remind you that all members of this church, that each of us, every single member, unless you, out of perhaps rebellion or something like that, didn't stand, when we baptize an infant, any infant in this church that's grown up from the beginning, we all stand and vow before our God that we will care for them as mother and father. This is not a text only about the individual nuclear family. This text is much bigger. It's about God's chosen family, of which you are one and of which the little ones are one. You are mother and father. Don't doubt it. Now, in closing, God is the one who is working for his chosen family. He comforts, he preserves, and he does that primarily through the good news of Jesus Christ, through God being with us, through God living a life and dying a death for us. That is how God works primarily for his family. And let me just say this. Applications, they are fine and worthy endeavors. But let us never forget who saves, comforts, and preserves our families. And it is God himself. The moment we seek to usurp the place of salvation and comfort and blessing for our family is the very moment that we drop ourselves into a pit of frustration and despair, because we will always fail. We need to look to the Lord, to fix our eyes upon the Lord, and to cry out to him for the comfort and the preservation, to go to the Be'er Shevas of our lives, but to also realize that if we're in Egypt, God is there too, because he goes where his people goes. Let us humbly serve a comforting and preserving God. And as we do that, let us be freed from the impossible burdens of the day. And once freed, well, sharing that good news with anybody that would listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a generational God, and that even in a text where we see only a list of your people, that, Father, it is just as important as all the other words in Scripture. Father, we thank you that you preserve, that you comfort, that you bless, that you call home those that are wayward. Father, be with us. Grant us that presence. We know that you are there, and yet we are weak. Lord, help us. We thank you that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.